Tonight, my passage is John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. But instead of me reading it, we're going to do something slightly different. And the reason why we're going to do something slightly different is because often you hear from here or from up there, from Tim or David, this encouragement to read God's word. And I don't think there's a lack of desire in us to read God's word. I think we want to read it. But often the strategy we go about doing it often doesn't help. And I was reminded a couple of weeks ago of a time when I was at university. I went to a Bible college and we did a study week. We used to do these like 3 or 4 times a year where we would stay on site for 5 days and we would do sort of intense lectures. And it was great. It was good fun because you're with all your friends and you've got your own dorm room. And I was often next to a guy called Richard. He would have the room next to me. And one night, I heard what it sounded like Morgan Freeman. And I know he's not Morgan Freeman. He doesn't sound anything like Morgan Freeman. I was really perplexed. And I could hear this voice coming through the wall. And I didn't think, I thought, I won't disturb him. But I'll ask him tomorrow at breakfast. So we sat down at breakfast and I said, Richard, what were you doing in your room last night? Were you watching one of his films or something like that? And he said, no, I was listening to the Bible. I was like, what? He's like, yeah, you can go on Bible Gateway and press play and it reads the passage to you. And you know what? I found that so helpful because reading's hard and you have control when you read. You can just pull it down and stop. But when you click play and the passage is read, you sometimes find that you listen way more than you were expected to. And so we're going to listen to this passage being read. It's from the same version that down here. So if you want to read it as we listen, but yeah, let's try it.
3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
There we are. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get stuck into this passage. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word speaks of things that are so great and so marvelous. And I ask in the name of Jesus for your help. I pray that tonight you would reveal some of this amazing mystery, some of these amazing truths that we just heard about, that you would we wouldn't just hear it, but we would receive it to be true in our own lives. So Lord, please bless us. Lord, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, you don't have to know a lot to make a big difference in this world. But you do need to know a few things and be willing to live for them and die for them. You see, the people who make a difference in this world are not people who have been mastered a lot of things, but people who have been mastered by just a few great things. The people who make a difference are not those who have mastered a lot, but have been mastered by a few great things. Never doubt that a small group of people can change the world, because they always have. It's a remarkable story. 2,000 years ago, 120 people sat in a room off a side street in Jerusalem. And they were sitting there. People were going about the rest of their day. They didn't know that they were there, but they knew something was going to happen that would change the world. They were mastered by just a few ideas that I want to share with you tonight. And if you go from this town to the next, or if you go through different towns in France or Russia or South America or places in China, you will discover those names of those people written on churches. Those few people, their names are written all around the world on church buildings. They're talked about, discussed in rooms. People talk and discuss about those ideas that they were mastered by. It's a remarkable thing if you think about it. 2,000 years ago, a small bunch of people, just a bit bigger than this, that 2,000 years later, people will be talking about them. So what are these things? Well, in the passage with Nicodemus, there seems to be a confusion, a sort of lack of understanding between what they both were trying to say. Is it like an American talking about soccer, an English person talking about football? Is it just a matter of just different sort of language, different word for the same thing? Or is something else going on? You see, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" says Nicodemus. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Why is there this misunderstanding? Jesus and Nicodemus, they're both Jewish. They're part of the Jewish nation. Their understanding of life and the world and what that nation existed for all came from this book called the Torah. They both read it. They both knew it well. So why were they not understanding each other? And this word "born again" is quite a loaded term. Loaded in a church circle, but also loaded outside of church. I remember when I was just a Christian for about 1 year, and I walked outside that door and I turned left, and a lady came up to me and she said, "Have you been born again?" I didn't know what she meant. What do you mean by that? And maybe you've had a similar experience. I think to understand what this term means, we need to take a step back, and we also need to take a step forward. To take a step back, we need to think about, well, what did Nicodemus understand about God? And what did Jesus understand about God? You see, for Nicodemus and for the Jewish people, they believed that God had created this world, and that one day he will return and raise those that have died and give them new resurrected bodies. And until that day, God would look after their souls. And when they had been resurrected on what they called the day of the Lord, God would remake the world. He would make the world new. And they would live there forever. That's what Nicodemus understood. And we see this with Martha beside the tomb of Lazarus. She said to Jesus, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And this Jewish idea, it was never rejected or abandoned by Jesus or his followers. In fact, it was affirmed and taught. If we go to Revelation, we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no longer any death, any crying, any pain, for the first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" You see, this idea of there being a new creation, I thought everyone knew about. When I became a Christian, I went to Bible college and we were shown this and I was amazed. I was like, what? God's going to make everything new again and we're going to be there? And we're going to have new bodies? And I thought everyone knows this. But I soon discovered that wasn't the case. It's remarkable how few do realize this. I was in America a couple of summers ago and I was at a Young Life camp. And I had a bit of time after that camp to go traveling around Colorado. And one of the friends that I made was like, well, I live in Wichita, Kansas. It's about a 6-hour drive from Denver, Colorado. So why don't you come out and see me when you're out there? So when I arrived in Denver, I actually traveled west for a couple of days. And then he messaged me saying, when are you coming? Do you want to come this weekend? And I was like, yeah, okay. And so I messaged back saying yes. And like so often in my life, I say yes to things without actually thinking about the practicalities of life. And I Google mapped it and I realized that I was 12 hours away from where he lived. I was in Wyoming and I was like, but I've said yes. And that morning I read in Romans, Paul says, I want to come to you and impart to you some spiritual gift. I want to be encouraged by you and be encouraged myself by you. And I read that thinking, I've got to go spend time with Kenton. So I drive 12 hours. It took a day and a bit. And I arrived and he greeted me at the door and he said, Nick, I've got this great opportunity. Do you want to go see the Kansas City Royals tonight? I was like, what? Is that a baseball game? Do you want to go see a baseball game? I was like, okay, that's good. And he's like, it's a 3-hour drive. I said, okay. And he didn't know that I drove 12 hours. So we drove to Kansas. And in that time, I said to him, Kenton, where do you think, he's a Christian. I said, where do you think you go when you die? You know, what do you think about eternal life? And he said, do you know what, Nick? It sounds boring. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the idea of like being up there and like singing songs all the time and he just said, it just sounds really boring. I have to admit, like, it just doesn't sound great. And I said to him, I had a Bible with me. I said, let's go to Revelation. Let's read that passage that I just read to you. And he read it. And he was just, he's like, what? I was like, don't. And then we went to 1 Corinthians about the resurrection, where Paul talks about it. And he was utterly blown away. And he's been a Christian all his life. And he was like, this is amazing. And his dad, at the time, had cancer, and his dad's a Christian. And he said to me, Nick, this has brought me such hope. My dad's going to have a body where he will no longer have cancer. He said, that is a remarkable thing. And 2 months ago, his dad passed away. And I was just reminded when I heard that of our conversation, that he's so looking forward to that new creation. He's so looking forward to being with his dad in a new world. This is the Christian hope. This is what Jesus affirmed. So, what has this got to do with the term being born again? Well, if we read what Jesus says, we start to see why this has got a lot to do with being born again, this idea of a new creation. Nicodemus said, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born again." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." And that word kingdom of God means that idea of a new creation, that sense of God coming and making this world new. No one can enter that unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, "You must be born again." He says, Nicodemus, you mustn't be surprised by this. But he is. He doesn't understand it. You see, to be part of this new creation, Jesus says you need to be born again. And this doesn't sound very inclusive, does it? If you think of our culture, this desire to be inclusive, this desire not to exclude people. I'm always reminded when I read Jesus of what Blaise Pascal said. He said, God created man in his own image, and man returned the favor. Often we want to create a Jesus that kind of makes sense to us or suits our culture. But every time I read Jesus, he challenges me massively. And he wants to show us what we're like, what he's like. So to understand the term be born again, we need to take a step forward as well to a place called Calvary. Because this term only makes sense in light of what happened with Jesus and what happens after at Calvary. You see, a lot of us know the story of Calvary. We know that Jesus is resurrected after 3 days. But I think sometimes that can hinder us as we understand what went on with the disciples. Because you see, when Jesus was crucified and the disciples stood there watching it, what did they do? They ran. They hid themselves. They locked the doors. They weren't expecting Jesus to be resurrected. For them, the journey, the adventure was over. And as they were locked in that room, they were probably wondering, where next? You know, the authorities are going to come after us now. And then they hear that Jesus has been resurrected. And we read about Thomas, don't we? And if you've done any Sunday school teaching, we often call him Doubting Thomas with quite a sort of negative connotation. But actually, I think Thomas was being a very good Jew. You see, the resurrection was to happen at the last moment when God comes back. Why has it happened now when we're all still around here? What's gone on? So he has every reason to doubt until he sees the reality that Jesus has been resurrected. And you can just imagine them thinking this through. Oh, we did not expect this. You see, the disciples started to realize that instead of God coming all at once, it now started to come in parts. In a sense, the new creation has started to come right here in the middle of the old one. Someone has been resurrected before everyone else. And then what happens next is rather stunning. It takes us up to that moment in Jerusalem in the upper room. Jesus tells his disciples to go back and to wait there for the Holy Spirit to come. And so what has started with Jesus starts to happen in them. By receiving of the Holy Spirit, the new creation had started to come in them. Just as the new creation had begun right in the middle of the old one, so too has the resurrection of our bodies, of those who know God, has begun right in the middle of their old ones. They have received the Spirit of God. We haven't got time, though I'd love to, but I encourage you to go and read Romans 8. We're going to get there at some point on a Sunday. But go ahead and read it and just read how Paul understands what it is to receive the Spirit of God. He sees it very much like one day we're going to be resurrected. But right now, spiritually speaking, that resurrection has started to happen. Physically, we're in our old bodies. And they let us down so often. But spiritually speaking, something new has started to happen. So Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." To be born again is simply to receive the Holy Spirit, which starts the eventual transformation of our body when Christ returns. It's a remarkable hope. I'm going to ask Ben to show the second video. It's by a guy called Alistair McKittrick. Now, he was one of my lecturers, and he was a huge blessing to me. What he taught us, I loved, and I received so much from him. And this is him reflecting on this idea of the new creation, what it means for a church, what it means for us as Christians, and what it means for those who are interested as well. So we're going to watch it. It's a few minutes long, but it's definitely worth the watch. That's fine. The joy of technology. It works when you want it to work. Well, no, it doesn't work when you want it to work. It's okay. Hey, Ben, we don't have to watch it, that's fine. I would act it out, but it'd be a bit hard. So what does it mean in practice to be born again? What does it look like to be born again? One of my lecturers, Ian Coffey, he said, whenever you preach, whenever you speak, always think about the 10 a.m. application. He said, because most of the people that you're going to be speaking to, including yourself, are at work the next day. So what does it mean to them at work? Well, I want to give you two pictures to finish with. The first is a picture told by a guy called Plato. Now, he came before Jesus, long before Jesus. And he told us of this cave where three people sat, and they were chained up in such a way that they couldn't move their bodies. And they'd been there all their life. They grew up in that cave. And in front of them on the cave wall, shadows used to appear. They used to take different forms, different sizes. And they got very good at understanding these shadows. They even had names for them, the ones that appeared more than once. And they used to discuss at length, these three people, what these shadows might have meant. And the years went by, and one day someone came into the cave and unchained one of the men and dragged him out and took him out of the cave. And he found that it was so bright that all he could do was just crawl on the ground and look at the ground. And then after a few days, his eyes started to adjust, and he was able to see the shadows that were created from this light. And then after a few weeks, he was able to look at the things, look at the people, look at the objects. You see, for many of us who know Jesus, who follow Jesus, often we can feel like we're in a cave at times with our walk, a sense of slavery, a sense of struggling with things. Maybe that could be gossip or spending money or pornography, things that we struggle with, things that we know we want to be set free from, but we just can't. And when I heard this picture of the cave, I was reminded of what the late A.A. Gill said. He was a remarkable food critic. He would go to restaurants and critique them, and his reviews would make or break restaurants. And he was that powerful in his writing. And I was a chef for a few years, and he was known in the industry. You didn't want him to turn up at your restaurant. But what a lot of people don't know is that he, his whole life, was an alcoholic. And in his early years, when he was at university, he was drinking heavily. And he wrote about his addiction. He said, what feared him the most was the idea of not drinking, because he never knew what it was like to not drink. He said that unknown, that place of being sober, caused him so much fear and dread, because he knew what it was to be an alcoholic. He knew how to cope being drunk. He knew how to have relationships whilst being drunk. He got very good at it. And when I read that, I realized, even in my own life, things that I want to be dealt with, often the reason why is because the reason why I don't find freedom is often because I'm really scared of the unknown. I'm scared of what it's like to be free from that. That idea can often scare us. You see, Jesus comes and shows us this new world, and he drags us out of the cave that we knew so well, and he wants to show us a world of freedom in our own lives that we can experience now. So to be born again is to start to know the freedom of the new creation here in the present. And so I want to finish with another picture. It was told to me by another friend who I met at that camp in America. And he told me this story, and it really spoke to me. It's about a guy who lives in a house just like anyone else. And he lived on his own. It wasn't a remarkable house. It was just a small little bungalow. And one day he heard a knock at his door, and he was very surprised because he wasn't expecting anyone. So he was intrigued to see who it was. So he went to the door and opened the door. And there, standing in front of him, was a very tall guy. And the tall guy said, "Can I come in? I need a glass of water. I'm really thirsty." So he let him in, and he sat him down at the sofa, and he went to the kitchen, got a glass, came back, and started talking to this guy. And this guy was very pleasant. Very, very pleasant. And after a while, the conversation wound up, and he saw him out, shut the door, and went about his day. And then another knock came. Again, wasn't expecting anyone. So he went to the door, opened it, and it was that guy again. But this time there was a smaller gentleman with him. And he said, "My friend needs a glass of water. Can I come in?" And so he let them both in, sat them down like before, went to the kitchen like before, got two glasses of water, and gave them to them both. And this new person, this smaller guy, started chatting to him, was very interested in him. And it got to the point where he didn't realize where the other guy went. He only became aware of it when he heard banging and crashing into his bedroom. And he raced out, went to his bedroom, and that tall guy was going through all his stuff. He had his diaries out. He was looking for all his clothes. And he was flustered. And he ushered them out and said, "Leave." Shut the door. Sat down, and he was tired from this experience, so he fell asleep. And then another knock came, and he went to the door, opened the door, and there was now three men standing, the tall guy, the smaller guy, and this time someone who looked very, very unwell, very sick. And the tall guy said, "Can you help us? Our friend is not well." And so he let them in. He went, got a first aid box, and when he came back, the only person on the sofa was the very ill guy. The other two were causing havoc in his house, looking through his stuff. And he tried to usher them out, but this time they did something different. Instead of listening to him, they started telling him his very deep personal secrets that they had read in that diary. And they started saying things to him, and he got more flustered. And he managed to kick them out, shut the door. And then as soon as he shut it, there was a knock. And he opened it up and was about to shout something, thinking it was those guys again. And this time, it was someone different. It was his neighbor, who often would come around and fix things for him. And he said, "I heard what was going on." And he's peering in and he sees all the mess. And he says, "Can I come and just tidy this up for you?" So he says, "Yeah, please." And he comes in, he tidies it up. And he says, "Do you want me to stay here for a while?" And he said, "No, that's fine, you can go." So he goes off. few weeks passed, nothing. And then another knock comes, and those three guys are back. And this time they don't even wait for an invite, they just come in, and they start wrecking the place. And before he can even start to talk to them or ask them to leave, he hears a knock at the door that is left open. And it's the guy who came and fixed it, his neighbor. And he said, "Do you want me to get these people out?" And he said, "Yes, yes, please." And he gets them out and he says, "Do you want me to fix this place?" And he said, "Yes, please." He says, "But do you want me to stay this time?" And in that moment, he thought about it and he said, "Yeah, I need you to stay." You see, the reason why I tell that story is it spoke to me so powerfully, because the reason why Jesus gives us his spirit is that he wants to sort stuff out in us. He wants to fix the brokenness, the things that have been broken, whether by us or by other people, the people we've let into our lives that we can't get out. He wants to make his home in us. To be born again is to receive the very presence of God. And my friend who told me that, addiction ran through his family. His parents were alcoholics, his brothers and sisters were alcoholics, and he himself had his own addiction that he was fighting with. And he said, "That story came to me and it was so liberating." He said, "All I needed to do was just ask for Jesus to come in." You see, if we try and fix it, if we try and say, "No, Jesus, I will keep these people out," we only ever fail. It's a remarkable thing, being born again. And I would love to pray for us. And I'm going to ask the band to come up as I pray. Maybe some of you, this idea of allowing Jesus into your life to fix things really resonates with you. And I would love to pray for you. Obviously, I don't know who you are. I'm not going to ask who you are. But I want to pray for you that you would know the power of the Holy Spirit. That Christ comes and he wants to fix things. And we've just got to allow him to live in our lives, to make home in our lives. And maybe some of you, you've allowed him to come in, but then often you ask him to leave. And actually, you need to ask him to stay. So let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for your son. We want to thank you for Jesus, that he died and raised so that we may have eternal life. I thank you that that eternal life is a life lived in the new creation, and that we receive from you now your spirit. And I pray would you come and would you fix what's broken in us, that we would know freedom, that we would walk in freedom, that Jesus, you would make your home in us, and that you would get rid of all that should not be here, that you would fix all that is broken, you would rearrange things as they should be, that you would put back together things that have been destroyed. Lord, we need you, and we wait for you. Lord, in your mercy, come.